we're so glad that we have another opportunity to share this precious word with you. We're right to the middle of Jeremiah 17, and we're going to learn that it's getting right to the very basic issue of what the gospel really is. Let's read Jeremiah 17, verse 19. Thus saith the Lord unto me. God is speaking to Jeremiah. Go and stand in the gate of the children of the people, whereby the kings of Judah come in, and by the which they go out, and in all the gates of Jerusalem, and say unto them, Hear ye the word of the Lord, ye kings of Judah, and all of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, that enter in by these gates. Thus saith the Lord, Take heed to yourselves, and bear no burden on the Sabbath day, nor bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem. Neither carry forth a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath day, neither do ye any work, but hallow ye the Sabbath day, as I commanded your fathers." Now, the importance of this is underscored when we finally get down to verse 27. I just want to set up the context here. But if ye will not hearken unto me to hallow the Sabbath day, and not to bear a burden, even entering in at the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then will I kindle a fire in the gates thereof, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem, and it shall not be quenched. Now this, I tied these two passages together, these two verses together, to show you that the material that we're going to be looking at as we talk about this carrying a burden into the through the gates into Jerusalem is very, very important and serious material. Now let's go to Exodus chapter 31. And there God will begin to help us in understanding this. In Exodus 31, verse 13. Exodus 31, verse 13. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, Verily my Sabbath ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. Here is the clue. Here is the guideline. The fact is that God gave certain, what we call theologically, ceremonial laws. That is not a word that is used in the Bible, ceremonially. But what we mean by that is they are laws that in themselves are not moral, in themselves are not have anything to directly to do with salvation, but they are pointing to some aspect of the salvation story, some aspect of what was required for our salvation. The Old Testament Israelites were commanded, don't do any work on the seventh day, none whatsoever, because I want you to remember that this is a sign that is pointing to the fact that I am the one who has done all the work to make you sanctified or to make you my child. Now we can begin to see what the fourth commandment is all about. Now, why did God put that in the Ten Commandments, incidentally? And why there? Well, aren't the Ten Commandments, aren't they an enormously wonderful summary statement of the whole law of God? Remember, when people talk about the law of God, it isn't just the Ten Commandments. The law of God embraces the whole Bible, the whole Bible is the law of God, the commandments of God. The Ten Commandments are simply a summary. They simply outline some of the fundamental truths, but in order to even understand them, we have to go into the whole Bible. Even to understand the fourth commandment that we're talking about, we can't begin to understand that until We read a whole lot of other things in the Bible, just as we are doing. But what has happened is that here we have Ten Commandments, and God is right in the middle of them, as God is saying, thou shalt not have any other gods before me. Thou shalt not bow down before them. Thou shalt not make a graven image. Thou shalt do this and thou shalt not do that. Right in the middle of it, God sets up a gigantic warning. Now watch out. Watch out. Because remember what we read in Exodus chapter 31? He has given us the seventh day Sabbath because I, the Lord, sanctify thee. I make thee holy. Let's put that back over here in the Ten Commandments. You know, God has given this commandment and the next commandment and the next commandment. And here someone is saying, oh, well, then I'm going to be really careful to make sure that I don't worship any other gods. I'm going to be really careful that I never have an adulterous thought in my mind, because even to think adulterously is already making me guilty of adultery. That's what Matthew 5 teaches, and so on. And I'll never have an unkind thought, because that is akin to hating my brother, or murdering in my heart, or whatever. No way. I'm going to really work hard. I'm going to keep these Ten Commandments. And God says, you can't. You can't. Because what he has not really stipulated here, and we need the rest of the Bible to know this, is that if you don't perfectly keep every commandment of the Bible, you're still under the wrath of God, because there's other passages that say that the wages of sin is death. So if I could keep the laws of God 99.99% perfectly, I'm still on my way to hell, because even that one tiny sin that is left has to be paid for. And so right in the middle of the Ten Commandments, God, in a veiled way, in a hidden way, and God has done this continuously through the Bible, it's just amazing how God wrote the Bible, how he expects us to compare Scripture with Scripture. And even as we do that, we have to depend upon God to open our spiritual eyes, otherwise we're still not going to see the truth. But when he does open our spiritual eyes to see the truth, then we begin to find how all of these things become harmonious. They all fit in together. They all begin to make sense, just as I hope we make sense as we look at this matter of carrying a burden into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. Now, the fact is that God is saying, look, as you're trying to obey these other nine commandments, I'm warning you, be sure to remember that I, the Lord, sanctify you. Exodus 31. I, the Lord, sanctify. I do all the work. You can't keep it perfectly. You have to look to me. It is, in that sense, the fourth commandment is one of the most important verses in the Bible, in that we are to make sure that we rest from any work that we're doing to try to get right before God, and we do it only God's way. Now, in fact, it is so serious, let's go back to Exodus chapter 31, where God is describing how serious this is. And we're going to see this elsewhere. Exodus 31, in verse 14, ye shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, that is that seventh day Sabbath, and not do any work, for it is holy unto you. Every one that defileth shall surely be put to death. For whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. My, remember how parallel that is to Jeremiah 17, where I will kindle a fire in your habit in Jerusalem that will never be quenched. It's talking about damnation. Why? And It's so significant here when we read the next verse. We just read, he that defileth this shall be surely be put to death. And then he goes on in verse 15, 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Certainly, he is to be put to death. God is really driving home the point. This is super, super serious. If you do any work on the seventh day Sabbath, then you are going to be put to death. And to illustrate this, if we go back to Numbers 15, we find this very, very curious experience or anecdote recorded in the Bible by God's own hand. He wanted us to really see this in Numbers 15 in verse 32. Numbers 15, verse 32. And we read there, and while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered some sticks upon the Sabbath day. Now, he's not doing any real serious work. He's not building a fire. He's not cooking a dinner. He's not building his house. He's not carrying a heavy burden of some kind. He's picking up a few sticks. Yes, it's an infraction of the fourth commandment. You're not to do any work on the seventh day. But oh my, 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 it's such a minor infraction. So what's the big deal? Well, what is the big deal? And they found him picking up the sticks, and they brought him unto Moses and Aaron and unto all the congregation. And they put him in jail, and because it was not declared what should be done to him. In other words, somehow Moses was led to believe or to feel that this had to be dealt with very, very, in a very serious way. And the Lord said unto Moses, the man shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp. Now, was God within the framework of his law? What had he declared in Exodus 31? What had he declared in Exodus 31? He had said, ye, in verse 14, ye shall keep the Sabbath therefore, for it is holy unto you. Everyone that defileth it shall surely be put to death. And this man had defiled it. Oh, not seriously. He hadn't, it wasn't like he was just paying no attention to the law. He really was keeping the law. But there were a few sticks out there that he picked up. Just the most minor piece of work imaginable. And yet he had defiled the Sabbath day. So God is making a point. This is a serious command. This is absolutely a serious command. Listen. And so what do they do to the man? And all the congregation, Numbers 15, verse 36, and all the congregation brought him without the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died as the Lord commanded Moses. Well, now isn't that awful? Isn't that awful? After all, he hadn't murdered anybody. He was not in rebellion against the leaders. There was no insurrection here. There was no, it was a very incidental matter. Yet that poor man was stoned to death. How can God be so unmerciful? How can that be? Surely, have we read this accurately? Is it possible that God records this kind of a judgment? Yes, that's what it says. And when we compare this with this language with Exodus 31, we find, yes, it fit right together, right exactly together. Well, why such a terrible punishment for such a minor sin, and how can it be? And so as we tie that in the Ten Commandments, then we begin to see, well, whatever the Ten Commandments mean when it talks about keeping the Sabbath day. This is super serious. Super serious. Because if I only violated a tiny, tiny little bit, like a man picking up a few sticks, I'm still subject to spiritual death, to damnation. This is where this is carrying us. All right, let's go back to Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17. God, this is the setting of Jeremiah 17. We've established the groundwork for this, or the framework for an understanding of this. Because remember, we read in Jeremiah 17 that in verse 22, neither do any work, but hallow ye the Sabbath day as I commanded your fathers. Well, here God is expanding the biblical statement about the sanctity of the seventh day and the spiritual meaning of it, the spiritual meaning of it. Incidentally, we know that this was one of the ceremonial laws. We know that we're not to keep the seventh day today. We know that any more than we're to offer a burnt offering or a blood sacrifice. Let's just quickly look at Colossians chapter 2 a minute, just to make sure we are sure about that. Colossians chapter 2, we read in verse 16, Colossians 2, verse 16, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon. These were all statements identifying with the ceremonial law, the new moons. The celebration on the new moons were part of the ceremonial laws. The laws concerning meat and drink had to do with the ceremonial laws. And it says, or of the Sabbaths, of the Sabbaths. And the Sabbaths is what we've been talking about in the Ten Commandments and in Exodus 31 and in Jeremiah 17. Don't let anyone judge you about that. Because which are a shadow of things to come. Do we still keep the new moon celebrations? Do we still have ceremonial laws concerned with meat and drink? You can't eat any unclean food. Do we have laws concerning burnt offerings and blood sacrifices that we still have to keep? No. They were all shadows. Shadow. A shadow has no substance. If you have a tree out in your garden and the sun is in the east, it's going to cast a long shadow. Has the shadow any substance at all? Well, nighttime comes, the tree is still there, the shadow is gone. The shadow has no substance whatsoever. But take the tree away, are you ever going to find the shadow again in that spot? Never again. The substance was in the tree, not in the shadow. And so these are a shadow of things to come. That is, it was pointing spiritually to what? Exodus 31. That you keep the Sabbath because I, the Lord, sanctify thee. In other words, it was a ceremonial law, like the burnt offering or the blood sacrifice or any of the other ceremonial laws, that were pointing to a very serious aspect of God's salvation plan. And this particular aspect, you know, the burnt offering pointed to the fact that Christ had to offer himself as the Lamb. The blood sacrifice meant that he himself had to give his life as a sacrifice. The seventh-day Sabbath was pointing to the fact that God, Christ, had to do all the work to save us. All the work to save us. I, the Lord, sanctify thee. Remember Exodus 31? I, the Lord, sanctify thee. That is the big, big lesson of the seventh-day Sabbath. And it was fulfilled in Christ that he does all the work to save thee. Well, all right. Now, with that background, we go back to Jeremiah 17. Now, remember, Jeremiah 17, while it is talking about Judah at the time that it was being destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. However, that was the illustration or the example. The fact is, it is speaking to the church age. It's speaking to the local congregations. We've learned that all the way through these chapters of Jeremiah. And so now, let's go read it again. Reread verse 19. Thus said the Lord unto me, go and stand in the gate of the children of the people, wherein the kings of Judah come in and by which they go out, and in all the gates of Jerusalem, and say unto them, hear ye the word of the Lord, ye kings of Judah and all Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem that enter in by these gates. Now, Jerusalem, as I indicated a little while ago, Jerusalem in the Old Testament externally represented what? The kingdom of God. Externally represented the kingdom of God. What is the external representation of the kingdom of God throughout the church age? The local congregations. What is the Jerusalem, the spiritual Jerusalem that we're to enter into? It is to enter into the kingdom of God. Jerusalem ultimately is a representation of the kingdom of God, although externally it was represented by the nation of Israel, or the literal Jerusalem of that day, in our day, it was represented by the local congregations. Okay, now, what is the idea of entering in to Jerusalem? Jerusalem. To go through the gates into Jerusalem. And you see, first of all, what or who is the gate into the kingdom of God? Who is the gate? Always the Lord Jesus Christ. Always the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the door. Remember, Jesus said, I am the door. He is the gate into the kingdom of God. And who are they that are trying to get into Jerusalem? They are those who claim that they have become saved. They want to enter into the kingdom of God through the Lord Jesus Christ, through the Lord Jesus Christ. They understand that in order to become saved, we have to go through the Lord Jesus Christ. We understand it better than Old Testament Israel did, because they did not have the record of the fact that Christ actually had come. They had the burnt offering. They had the blood sacrifice that was anticipating the Messiah coming. They knew the Messiah was coming, so they, but it, the whole picture, the whole piece of information was far more hidden to them than it is to us. But now that we have the New Testament, we know full well that in order to get into the kingdom of God, we've got to go through Christ. And who is it that presumably gets into the kingdom of God? Well, they are those who become kings. Those who... Do we? Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. First of all, we read about Christ being raised from the dead in verse 20 of chapter 1, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenlies, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. In other words, Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then amazingly in chapter 2, as it talks about the salvation of believers, it says in verse 4 of Ephesians 2, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, that is, made us alive together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. To sit is a figure that God uses to reign. We are reigning with him. We are sons of God and when we become saved, and in that sense we become kings. And so as it's talking here about the kings of Judah coming into Jerusalem, After all, there were not just kings and kings and kings in Jerusalem, literally, but it is immediately directing us to the spiritual sense of this. Those who want to reign with Christ, to come into Jerusalem, how are you to come in? And you are not to try to come in on the Sabbath with a burden. Oh, now finally we're getting to Jeremiah 17. And so now that we've laid out the groundwork, in our next study, we're going to get more specific about this carrying a burden into Jerusalem on the Sabbath. And we'll see how all of this harmoniously fits together.